today will be a message from Bob Miller. Bob is the director of church planting at Restoration House Ministries. Restoration House is we are not a denomination, we are a movement here at Harbor, and we partner with Restoration House in that, and they, other churches like Manchester Christian Church, Crossway Christian Church are also part of that movement. And Bob Miller, who is the director of church planting there, he's also kind of like a pastor of pastors, like mentor type guy. He will be speaking to us today, and I am so excited to hear his message. So thank you all for coming. Thank you for sharing your morning with us, and welcome to Harbor.
Good morning, and welcome to Harbor of Hope Online, where we help people find their way back to God through Jesus Christ, resulting in changed lives, families, and communities. Thank you for tuning in today. I hope you can stay for the whole video, but remember, it's available 24/7, just like God. So if you need to push pause once in a while, that's all right. God will be here when you're ready. I am Bob Miller, the director of church planting for one of your ministry partners, Restoration House Ministries, where we seek to transform the spiritual landscape of New England with the gospel of Jesus Christ and nurturing Christ-centered communities. Although I've been a pastor for 42 years and in New England for 11 and a half years, you can certainly tell that I spent 22 years in Tennessee, where my speech became, yes, permanently corrupted. But for this message, perhaps all you need to know is that I love Jesus, and that although I've been trained and practiced for 35 years, helping people, police, fire, EMS, survivors of horrific events, handle their stress and trauma, I may still be a little bit hard to understand. I've been to Harbor of Hope many, many times, but for the most part, it's been behind the scenes, using your great facilities to host luncheons for regional churches and offering pastoral care to your amazing dedicated staff and the elders. Plus, my wife Carol and I also led a marriage group or two here over the years. So it's a privilege for me to be able to share God's word with you in this video today. Now, last week, in the New Testament letter to the Philippians, Johanna Beachy did an incredible job encouraging us to keep Jesus in view, the goal of our life. She reminded us that this letter in the Bible was written by the Apostle Paul, an amazing leader in the early church whose life had been radically transformed by Jesus. It was written to his ministry partners in the ancient Roman city of Philippi. Now, I want you to know I love this letter. I actually memorized it when I was in high school, and God has used it to guide my life for many, many years. So I hope you'll spend some time reading it yourself. Paul wrote this book to the Philippians because they depended on one another. Paul depended on the prayers and the financial support of the Christians in Philippi, and they depended on him as their founder and teacher. By the way, for the record, that's the way all ministry partners should be. The missionary encouraging the faith and reinforcing the local teaching of the church, while the church encourages and supports the missionary. Friends, we're always better together. No one stands alone in faith or walks alone on this journey. Granted, you may not always feel that connection, but I assure you it's always there. Your elders, staff, and Christian leaders from around this region are vitally concerned about each one of you. And that connection reminds us to, as Paul says in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Why is this relational connection vital? The truth is, it's because we all struggle. We are all going to see in chapter 4 of this letter that Paul wrote his friends that there are no perfect people, no perfect places, and no perfect times. Early in the chapter, he encourages co-workers to get along with one another in the Lord. Are you kidding? Christ followers who struggle in relationship? Yes, even in biblical times. But even amid those difficulties, Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus is near. The creator of the universe is in the house. Now think about that for a minute. Allow it to impact you. Can you imagine turning on a light bulb in the presence of Thomas Edison? Riding in a car with Henry Ford? Playing basketball with James Naismith? Or eating cupcake with Amelia Simmons? Or logging on to the internet with Al Gore? Okay, well, maybe not that one. But the point is this. In Christ, we live daily with the Creator of life who holds life together. So don't miss the big idea for today. Jesus is, so I can. Jesus is, so I can. And it's in that context that Paul writes these words that we'll read reading today as our text from Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, and again, verses 12 through 13. Now, we won't read the whole chapter, but again, I hope you will, or if you haven't, you will. Here's what he writes. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, that peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He then continues, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, help us to hear what you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't be anxious about anything. What's he saying? He says, do not continue being anxious all the time. Keep pushing the brakes on anxiety. Stay in the fight for contentment. Now, I don't know about you, but why in the world would anyone ever be anxious? Are you anxious? Yeah, some of us struggle with depression and anxiety. Some of us don't. Some of us don't get so anxious or nervous. No, we just get angry. We rarely internalize the tension we feel. We just turn it outward towards others. But if it ever does turn inward, then we're vicious to ourselves. Now, we all know about these feelings. We all know about anxiety and anxiousness. We experience the strain of life pretty much all the time. Drains on our time, our money, our energy, our relationship, and even success and abundance, Paul says, can increase levels of stress. Then we add something like COVID or the violence of racial injustice or some other personal extraordinary event. And what happens? It's the end of the world as we know it. Yeah, haven't you felt it? Do you feel it now? Boy, I have felt it in the past. I'll never forget the first time my wife sat down across the table from me and said, you know, we have the makings of a pretty good divorce here, don't you? I explained to her that she must be mistaken because I was a pastor and she was headed to graduate school to be a marriage counselor. But she was right. In fact, over our 40 years of marriage, we've estimated that we've had 8 or 9 of those traumatic wake-up calls where our relationship had to be rebooted, reframed, or renegotiated. We felt the stress, and we knew we had a choice to make. Now, currently, I know because I was hacked this week what it means to be stripped emotionally naked and humiliated by our own stupidity. Boy, I blew it. I was anxious and worried and depressed and, yes, angry. And if I'm honest, I'm not really completely over it. But even in my anger, I have to recognize that that's not the primary driver. No, typically when we're angry, it's usually because we're fearful. But no matter how it comes out, where we direct our anxiety, we know it's ugly. and damaging to us as well as to others. When you're feeling tense, do you recognize it? Where do you feel it first? In your shoulders, your tight, your chest, your stomach, your left earlobe? I don't know. The body keeps score of things that increase tension or stress. You say, well, can't we avoid it? Yeah, the absence of stress is death. So we can't avoid anxiety. But by God's grace, we can be controlled by something rather than our fears. Feelings of anxiety or tension are not bad or good. They're just indicators that something needs to be done or thought about in a different way. You know this is right because if we change our thoughts or control our behaviors, our feelings change. Feelings are thermometers, not thermostats. They are those annoying lights on your dashboard that say something is going wrong or headed in a wrong direction. Now, whenever we see one of those lights, we know that we have choices. We can ignore it, we can deal with it. We can put tape over it, or we can check it out. We can stop and get gas, or we can get used to carrying a gas can with us. Paul tells his friends, feel the emotion. Don't stuff it, but don't give into it either. Perhaps to increase your awareness and mindfulness, you should carry around one of these little emoji cards like appears on the screen. You know, it shows you happiness, sad. Take your own pulse. Don't live in denial. Don't be afraid to glance at the dashboard now and then. Check your score. Take your temperature. Now, if you happen to pick up the emoji chart of Bill Belichick, like this one, you should probably put that away because I don't find it to be extremely helpful. Feel the feelings without being controlled by them. Move toward being able to remember the event without reliving it day after day. And then, when you see or feel it, stop and address it. How? Remember, when you said, Jesus, I want you in my life, whether that was yesterday or today or 45 years ago, then you have a powerful, loving friend who is with you and you are not alone. Yet, I know that's not how it feels, and for good reason. What we feel when we get stressed is neoepinephrine and adrenaline and 1,000 other chemicals flooding into our bloodstream. This experience causes feelings of isolation because we're so overwhelmed, we think no one else can understand it and no one else can trust it, and we're tempted to turn inward. But Paul says you don't have to remain in that state. Paul's suggestion is simply this. Talk to your friend. Talk to God. Look at the personal phrases in the text we read. Pray to God. Enjoy the peace of God. Guard yourself in Christ Jesus, and do all of this through him. These are all personal words. And I know when I say, pray about everything, don't worry about anything, that sounds religious, like some sort of spiritual or psychological hocus pocus or voodoo. But it's not. You see, Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living God. And communication is the key to that relationship because it builds trust. Praying is nothing more than one stressed person calling out to their friend. Listen, I have these stress lights going off in my head, God, and I'm headed the wrong direction. This is what I did, or this is what somebody did to me, and this stupid, annoying feeling has started attacking my peace and taking over my life. Paul guides us to pray, to express our concerns to God. And he says, with thanksgiving. Oh, my goodness. Now, that seems counterintuitive, at least at first. But after you've lived with God in daily life for a season, you will start to notice how he helps us through one thing. And from that, we can draw strength to face the next thing. Listen, we have all been through some stuff. Individually, collectively, as a church, as a community, as a nation, as a world. When you've gone through stuff, do you know how God led you through it? If not, that's a shame because you've wasted a crisis. Come on, guys. Pay attention, overcomers. God is at work in you and in your world. Pay attention to what he's doing in your life. Paul says talking to God releases Jesus' mind-calming peace. How does that happen? I'm sorry. I really don't know. That's God-sized stuff. The atheist Nietzsche wrote that he who has a why for which to live can live with any how. Sounds pretty prophetic, doesn't it? He who has a reason for which to live can live with any kind of life. Viktor Frankl, a contemporary Nazi concentration camp survivor, wrote, Nietzsche is right. You can survive, but the survivor may not know how he did it. Friends, watching God lead hundreds of people through awful stuff gives me confidence to face my own stuff. I probably don't have time to tell you this story, but I'll tell it anyway. While we were working with the Red Cross for 2 weeks following Katrina, Carol and I met Bill, an older, blind, broken African-American survivor. I was actually triaging and guiding a large group of people waiting for services in really, literally an indoor cattle pen. Sawdust and hay and a mess. But to break up this long wait that people were having, I'd start singing songs and then I would invite other people to sing. Bill volunteered. A grandchild led him to the center of the arena. And I can still see this image and hear these words. And he started tapping his white cane, his walking stick, and singing, Jesus has never failed me yet. Jesus has never failed me yet. When I looked around the room, there were few dry eyes witnessing this ravaged warrior who had faced racial injustice, physical challenge, and devastating loss, but could still sing about the source of his faith. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the point in this letter either. A friend, Paul, writes from prison to another friend, the Philippians, reminding them of another friend who is not in prison and who is not limited, but who is with them. When we struggle, we need people in our lives who love us and who remind us by their quiet presence and maybe by even a few reassuring words that God is with us. In that way, we believe for another until their faith returns. The one with scarred hands, reaching out to the one with wounds to remind them that the healer is here. Friends, today we're skipping verses 8 and 9, where Paul tells his friends to think the right thing, which is really important in our cognitive distortion that we experience in our lives. He's saying, think about these things. And we're skipping verses 10 and 11, where he reminds his Philippian friends that even though they had been stressed in the past, that in the midst of that, they'd done the right thing. They'd done the sharing thing, even with him. And then he moves on to verses 12 and 13, where he says, I've been taught in the school of hard knocks how to be content, and you can too. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, and you can too. Remember the big idea? Jesus is God. He is present. He is compassionate. He is powerful. And he is here so I can survive and overcome. And yes, even in COVID, I can thrive. Let me give you just a few action steps today to consider. By the way, after any time we read the Bible, we should always ask ourselves this question. God, what do you want me to do about what I've read today? What's the next step for me today? And there is one. The Holy Spirit always prompts us one more thing to do. All right, let me give you one to consider today. Number one, first of all, notice your emotions and acknowledge them to God. Be present. Be aware. And let God know what you're experiencing. Then number two, when you feel that stuff and you acknowledge it, be sure to thank God for his presence with you in the moment. Yes, even when you don't feel him, thank him. Number three, release control to God. Release control to God. As Jesus rules and protects your heart and your mind. You know, if you've never taken that step of faith, you've never invited Jesus into your life, been baptized into grace, he's here. Release control. And he promises to come in, forgive sin, restore some sense of order, start putting things back together, making them brand new, and experiencing what we experience as Christ followers as we start thinking God's thoughts, doing God's will, then the Lord himself fills our minds with his peace. Number four, action step. Once you've taken these first three steps, then verbally express to someone else your confidence in God's power for the next step, whatever it is. But express that confidence honestly, based on your own level of confidence and faith. However small or great, trusting or doubting, remember this. The power for transformation is God's power. The object of our faith, God. It's not in the greatness of our faith. So whatever level of faith you have, express that to someone else. And then watch what God does. In this way, in this process, we can learn like Paul to be content and to live confidently knowing Jesus is and I can. Thank you for watching today. Would you pray with me? Father and God, thank you so much for what you have done for us in Christ. Thank you that you have made us complete and whole. You've made us emotional and rational and with the ability to choose and to act. And we pray today that you'll help us to respond in faith to the light you've given us for the next step of the journey. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And we're confident that you're going to do it for all of us who are willing to ask. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great day.